Excited to be here this morning. I know everybody's excited for the holiday and they get a day off, but that's not what it's all about. The day we'll be celebrating tomorrow is about men and women who gave their lives so we can do exactly what we're doing right now. And I was thinking this morning, and I asked Stephanie, but I don't think there's anyone in my immediate family that I remember that passed away in service. But my granddad was in the service. He didn't pass away in there. He was in World War II, and as probably many of y'all's parents was. But there was many. You could probably go out here in this cemetery and look at many men that gave their lives in battle for our nation. So let's remember them this weekend and pray for their families. And I know there's still people inside right now that has sons and daughters in the military that's we pray don't have to give their life for our nation, but are willing to when they sign up. They understand that's part of it. So I appreciate that sacrifice, and I take it for granted every day. I get up and never think about it. I remember when 9/11 happened, that day was the first time in my life I've ever thought about my safety as far as living in a nation where something could happen to me from outside forces. And because of our military, we've not had to worry about that in our lifetimes, most of us. So let's remember them today. Do we have any other prayer requests? Remember, we got a bunch traveling this weekend. We've got families going on vacation and those leaving, going different places, and a lot of different Memorial Days going on throughout churches and all this homecoming. So remember those as they travel, and pray for good services for them all. And let's just ask the Lord to come be with us this morning. We've already had a great Sunday school. Lord was moving in there. You got one? Yes.
And I'm having an epidural Tuesday.
Amen. Remember that. Remember Peggy? The caretaker. I know caretakers get forgotten, but they remember those. You don't have any more? No other prayer requests. We'll go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come this morning thanking you for this day you've given us. Father, I thank you for the dear Father, for just what this day we're about to celebrate means. God, we thank you for these men and women who have gave their lives for us. But Father, most of all, we thank you for you sending your Son to die for us, that we could live forever with you. Lord, we understand that that's the most important thing that's ever been done for us in this life, is your Son dying for us. And God, we thank you for all these prayer requests this morning that's been made in our Sunday school classes and wherever. God, we pray that your will be done in each situation. God, I ask you to come among us this morning, Lord. Come in this place, and Lord, let us feel you here. God, we ask you for a great service. Lord, we ask you for a great weekend. Lord, those in the past of the storm looks like coming in, Father, we ask that you keep them safe. Lord, the men and women that will be working in it, helping keep them safe, I ask that you just put a hedge of protection around them. Lord, as our singers come today, I pray that you anoint them. Father, give them power to sing. Sing, and let everything we do here today be to honor and glorify your name. For it's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Got something for our singers come. I'd want to read right quick. Y'all know me. I'll just throw something in there on you. But I read this. This is a little bit lengthy, but I want you to listen because I saw myself in this story. It's about a story. It's about a lady. It was a high school student at this time, and she used to get bored to death from her parents carrying her to the Memorial Day parade. She thought it was useless. Says a high school band marched by the girl in sequins, missing her baton as it tumbled from the sky. Firemen blasted syringes in their polished red trucks. Uniforms on the troop of World War II veterans looked too snug on more than one member. "Here comes Mima," my father shouted. Five black convertibles lumbered down the boulevard. The mayor was in the first, handing out programs. I didn't need to look at one. I knew my Uncle Bud's name was printed on it, as it had been every year since he was killed in Italy, our family's war hero. And I knew that perched on the back seat of one of the cars, waving and smiling, was my Mima, my grandmother. She had a corsage on her lapel and a sign in gold embossed, letters on the car door, Gold Star Mother. I hid behind the tree so I wouldn't have to meet her gaze. It wasn't because I didn't love her or appreciate her. She had taught me how to sew, to call a strike in baseball, and she made great cinnamon rolls, which we always ate after the parade. What embarrassed me was all the attention she got for a son who had died 20 years earlier. With four other grandchildren and a dozen grandchildren, why linger over this one long-ago loss? I peeked out from behind the oak just in time to see Mima wave and blow my family a kiss as the motorcade moved on. The purple ribbon on her hat fluttered in the breeze. The rest of our Memorial Day ritual was equally scripted. No use trying to get out of it. I followed my family back to Mima's house where there was the usual baseball game in the backyard and the same old reminiscing about Uncle Bud in the kitchen. Helping myself to a cinnamon roll, I retreated to the living room and plopped down on an armchair. There I found myself staring at the army photo of Bud on the bookcase, the uncle I'd never known. I must have looked at him 1,000 times, so proud in his crested cap and knotted tie. His uniform was decorated with military emblems that I could never decode. Funny, he was starting to look younger to me as I got older. "Who were you, Uncle Bud?" I nearly asked aloud. I picked up the photo and turned it over. Yellowing tape held a prayer card that read, "Lloyd Bud Heitzman, 1925 to 1944, a great hero. 19 years old when he died, not much older than I was, but a great hero. How could you be a hero at 19? The floorboards creaked behind me. I turned to see Mima coming in from the kitchen, wiping her hands on her apron. I almost hid the photo because I didn't want to listen to the same stories I'd heard year after year. Your Uncle Bud had this little rat terrier named Jigs, good old Jigs. He loved that mutt. He wouldn't go anywhere without Jigs. He used to put him in the rumble seat of his Chevy coupe and drive all over town. Remember how hard Bud worked after we lost the farm? At haying season, he worked all day, sunrise to sunset, baling for other farmers, and he brought me all his wages. He'd say, "Mama, someday I'm going to buy you a brand new farm. I promise there wasn't a better boy in the world." Sometimes I wondered about that boy dying alone in a muddy ditch in a foreign country he'd only read about. I thought of the scared kid who jumped out of a foxhole in front of an advancing enemy, only to be downed by a sniper. I couldn't reconcile the image of the boy and his dog without that of the stalwart soldier. Mima stood behind me for a while, looking at the photo. From outside came the sharp snap of an American flag flapping in the breeze and the voices of my cousins cheering my brother at bat. Mima, I asked, what's a hero? Without a word, she turned and walked down the hall to the back bedroom, and I followed. She opened a bureau drawer and took out a small metal box, then sank down onto the bed. "These are Bud's things," she said. "They sent them to us after he died." She opened the lid and handed me a telegram dated October 13, 1944. "The Secretary of State regrets to inform you that your son, Lloyd, was killed in Italy." "Your son?" I imagine Mima reading that sentence for the first time. I didn't know what I would have done if I had gotten a telegram like that. "Here's Bud's wallet," she continued. "Even after all those years, it was caked with dried mud. Inside was Bud's driver's license with the date of his 16th birthday. I compared it with the driver's license I had just received. A photo of Bud holding a little spotted dog fell out of the wallet. Jigs. Bud looked so pleased with his mutt. There were other photos in the wallet, a laughing Bud standing arm in arm with two buddies, photos of my mom and aunt and uncle, and another of Mima waving. This was the home Uncle Bud took with him, I thought. I could see him in a foxhole, taking out these snapshots to remind himself of how much he was loved and missed. "Who's this?" I asked, pointing to a shot of a pretty dark-haired girl. "That's Marie. Bud dated her in high school. He wanted to marry her when he came home. A girlfriend. Marriage. How heartbreaking to have a life, plans, and hopes for the future so brutally snuffed out." Sitting on the bed, Mima and I shifted through the treasures in the box, a gold watch that had never been wound again, sympathy letter from President Roosevelt, and one from Bud's commander, a medal shaped like a heart, trimmed with a purple ribbon, and at the very bottom, the deed to Mima's house. "Why is this here?" I asked. "Because Bud bought this house for me," she explained. "After his death, the U.S. government gave her $10,000, and with it she built the house she was still living in." "He kept his promise, all right," Mima said in a quiet voice I never heard before. For a long while, the two of us sat there on the bed. Then we put the wallet, the medal, and the letters, and the watch, the photos, and the deed back in the metal box. I finally understood why it was so important for Mima and me to remember Uncle Bud on this day. If he'd lived longer, he might have built the house for Mima or married his high school girlfriend. There might have been children and grandchildren to remember him by. As it was, there was only that box. the name of the program and the reminiscing about the kitchen table. I guess he was a hero because he gave everything for what he believed, I said carefully. Yes, child, Memory replied, wiping a tear from the back of her hand. Don't ever forget that. I have it even today. With Mima gone, my husband and I take our lawn chairs to the tree-shaded boulevard on Memorial Day and give our three daughters small American flags that I buy for a quarter at the Ben Franklin. As I read that this morning, I was looking for something great to read, and I didn't know we had this spot open for it. And as I was reading that, I began to think about the promise he made that he was going to buy his mother a farm. And he gave everything. He gave his entire life to do that. And that's a great story of an American hero. That's just one little example. Many of these heroes throughout our land. But let's truly, this tomorrow, as we celebrate that day, and today as most of us will be celebrating it, let's remember those that have fallen for us. Singers, you come on at this time.
Please stand and join us in our call to worship.
Mountains and lands. I'm undone by the mercy of Jesus. I'm undone by the
Song, something's wrong with you. Again, good to see everyone out today. Excited about the message that the Lord's laid on my heart. And I, you know, don't always put a title with a message, but I do have one this morning. It's more of a question than a title. It's what's in your house? What's in your house? And if you got a basement like me, you might have a bunch of junk in your house. But seriously, this morning, I want to ask this question of what's in our house? If you turn to 2 Samuel, chapter number 6, verse 1 through 12, you begin reading a very familiar story of where the Ark of the Covenant, which we talked about in our Sunday school class this morning, we began talking about that, and this Ark represented God. Everywhere it went, it represented the presence and the power and the protection of God. So before Israel went into battle, everything happened, they desired this Ark. And it's very wise to do that. And as we pick up here in verse number 6, the ark has been gone for some time. The Philistine people had captured it. And it had been in the house of Abinadab for a while. And at this point, David attempts to remove the ark. He's going to bring it back to where it belongs. And I have preached a message on this before, but we're going to come at it from a little different direction this morning. I think the last time I preached on this, it was about doing the right thing the wrong way. But this morning, we're going to preach about what's in your house. So 2 Samuel, chapter number 6, begin reading in verse number 1. Said again, David gathered together all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people that were with him from Baal of Judah to bring up thence the ark of God, whose name is called by the name of the Lord of hosts, that dwelleth between the cherubims. And they set the ark of God upon a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab that was in Gibeah, and Uzzah and Ahihu, the sons of Abinadab, drave the new cart. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was at Gibeah, accompanying the ark of the God, and Ahihu went before the ark. And David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord on all manner of instruments, made of fir wood, even on harps, and on psalteries, and on timbrels, and on cornets, and on cymbals. And when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God, and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error, and there he died by the ark of God. And David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah, and called his name of the place Perezah unto this day. And David was afraid of the Lord that day, and said, how shall the ark of the Lord come to me? So David would not remove the ark of the Lord unto him, unto the city of David, but David carried it aside unto the house of Obededom the Gittite, and the ark of the Lord continued in the house of Obededom the Gittite 3 months, and the Lord blessed Obededom and all his household. And it was told King David, saying, the Lord hath blessed the house of Obededom and all that pertaineth unto him because of the ark of God. So David went and brought of the ark of God from the house of Obededom into the city of David with gladness. Father, we thank you for this day. God, we thank you for this word. Lord, we ask that for just a few minutes we focus on you. Lord, we focus on what's in our homes. Father, we focus on the right things being in our house. And God, it's our prayer today that you are what's in our homes. And God, we ask you to forgive us because we're going to see in this message, Father, I already have myself that I fall very short in this matter. And God, I pray that you help us to understand how that we can get right with you on this subject. And Father, we thank you for all these things. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. You begin to see that David had a great idea. Let's go move this ark back to where it belongs, to the city of David. That's where it's supposed to be, in the same place. If he wants to go all the way back to when this ark was designed, and we're not going to do that for the sake of time, but it had a special way it was to be moved. And the Philistines is the one who come up with the idea to put it on a new cart. It had never meant to be moved on a new cart. And you say, well, what's the big deal about it? Well, the big deal about it is God had a way he wants it done. And when God has a way he wants something done, I can't change it. You can't change it. It's got to be done God's way, because God's way is always perfect. And why it mattered to him, we can question all day long. But the bottom line to remember is God says move it in this way. So David began moving this cart the way the Philistine people had begun moving it. And they went into the threshing floor there. And you see the cart begin to fall over. And this man who put his hand there, which seemed like a great thing to do, so he didn't want the ark of God falling over, so he thought surely he would do this, and all of a sudden God smote him. And this thing, the Bible says, displeased David. It made him mad at God. David began saying, God, what are you doing? I'm trying to do a great thing for you here. I'm trying to move the ark back to where it belongs. And why in the world would you smoke this man? Why would you do this thing, God? It just don't make sense. So David decides something. He says, well, I tell you what we're not going to do. We're not moving this thing one more inch, but we're not going to leave it out here. We're going to move it into the house over here of this man. I probably butcher his name every time I say it. But they moved moved the ark into the house of this man. And the ark was there. The Bible said it was here for 3 months. And it says why it was there for 3 months, that God blessed this household. And what I want you to see this morning, and I want you to ask yourself, is what's in your house? And you see, what made a difference in this man's house was the presence of God. It's what will make a difference in our house today is the presence of God. If you don't have the presence of God in your house, let me tell you something. You just have that. You have a house. You do not have a home. You don't have a home until the presence of God is in that place. Now listen, when God is in a place, you can tell a difference. How do I know this? Because David desired to have this ark back where it belonged because he began hearing something about how this man was being blessed. He began hearing, I don't know what he was being blessed with. Our mind immediately says, well, this man, all of his bills was getting paid. Or he had money in his bank account, or he had a brand new pickup truck outside his door, or whatever it would have been in that day. A word got around that this man was being blessed because God was in his house. I want to tell you something, church. That don't necessarily, from the outside looking in, you see all these things, that necessarily is not blessings. Now, the blessings come when a home is a home that God has prepared. Blessings is when God has put peace into that house, when God has put peace among the family. And those of y'all that's got kids older than 2 years old, you understand something. When those rascals are together, there's not much peace. But if God's in the house, there can be peace. So here, David began to hear about this, that the presence of God was in this place. And David desired so much for the city of David to be blessed. He understood something. For it to be blessed, it must have the presence of God in that place. I want you to see this morning that for your home to be blessed, and I'm not talking about your money or anything out in the driveway. I'm talking about for a home to be blessed. I'm talking about for a legacy that will live on, you must have God in that place. I can remember my grandmother, and there was the presence of God in her home. I can remember my grandfather, and there was presence of God in his home. I remember him going to church every Sunday. We would go up there, and he'd be coming home from church. I can remember that. And I remember the presence of God in his home. And I also remember on the other side a grandparent who wanted nothing to do with God. And I knew what was in his home. And it was not peace, and it was not blessings, and it was not the good things. But God promised them that there would be some good things there if God was there. So he tells us here, now I want you to understand something. God didn't want to smite this guy dead. God didn't want to kill him. God wasn't being mean to him. God simply was proving to these guys that you're going to do things my way and how I say it and what I say is important, and you need me in your presence. You see, we've gotten to a time in history, even as United States of America, the most blessed nation on earth, we've gotten to a point where we think we don't need God. We've got all these great things can happen. I've got all these great things I can do, and I'm smarter than everybody else in all these other countries. And what's happened is we have left God. We've left him out. We decided we don't need him any longer, that I can do all these things on my own. So we've done exactly what the children of Israel began doing, is they began bringing idols into their homes instead of the presence of God into their homes. And I want you to see this morning that we have done exactly that. If you turn over to Deuteronomy, chapter number 6, Deuteronomy chapter number 6, verse 3 through 11, you'll begin seeing what God had told these people to do. And it's very important that we read this, we understand of how to have the presence of God in our home. That's the only thing if you want to search for something to make a house a home, is you get the presence of God in that place. I think our homes ought to be, according to the Word of God, you ought to be able to walk into a home and you ought to feel the presence of God in that place. I believe that this man's home was that way. I believe when that ark was there for 3 months, I believe the neighbors could go in and they could say, well, there's something different about this place. There's something different. I feel something in this place that I just can't explain. And that difference should be the presence of God. Listen to what he tells them here in Deuteronomy about how to have a home with the presence of God in that place. It says, Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that you may be well with thee, and you may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach, listen right here, thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. Thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and thou shalt be as frontlets between thine eyes. Thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates. And it shall be when the Lord thy God shall brought thee unto the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee a great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of good things which thou fieldest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, and vineyards and olive tree which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full. He's telling them right here, the examples, the steps to go through to have a house that's filled with the presence of God. Did you notice the number one thing he said is love God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Now I want to tell you something, church. It's impossible for you to love God and for your children not to know it. It's impossible for you to love God with everything you have and your neighbors not to realize it. That is absolutely impossible. How do I know? Because anytime you do that, the people is going to see the love of God. You can't help it. You're going to talk about him when you're there. You're going to bring him up. He's going to be the most important thing to you when you love him with all your heart, your soul, your mind and body. You can be around someone for just a very few minutes, and you can quickly find out what's important to them, because it's what they begin talking about. And once you begin knowing somebody and you begin talking to them, quickly you can find what's important to that person. And listen, parents, what's important to our children today and what's important to our land today, this great land we've been celebrating this morning, is for me and you to love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind. In other words, God needs to come become our number one priority above even our families, above even our jobs, above even our churches. God needs to be number one. He needs to be number one. What did he say do? He said, love me with all your heart, soul, mind, and body. And then he gave them another command right here. He says, teach them unto your children. Teach them unto your children. When you're sitting in your house doing nothing, tell your children about me. When you're sitting in your house and you want to turn that TV on, why don't you talk about me? When you're sitting in your house and everybody in your home's got a cell phone in front of their face, why don't you teach them about me? When you're walking down the road and you're fussing and you're fighting and you're doing all these things and telling one another how ugly the other one is and all these things that happens in my truck, instead of doing this, why don't you tell them about me? What he's talking about is we ought to take all the idle time we have and tell our children about God. Listen, we're living in a time when kids are going into schools and shooting one another. I don't know about you, but it sounds like to me they need to hear about the love of God. That we're living in a time when kids have no, all they do is sit on these video games and play and all these things. And you know why it is? And boy, y'all going to really run me out of here right now. It's because these things have become babysitters, because you and I have become so lazy, we don't want to teach them anything anymore. It's up to our schools to teach them. It's up to our churches to teach them. And if they get anything taught, bless God, it's done at these places, because parents become so lazy and so discontented, so not in tune with God. They don't care about God, and they think, well, we'll let somebody else do this. Why do you think people say, well, the problem is prayer was taken out of schools? Listen, honey, if prayer is taken out of schools, pray at home. Now, prayer would never have been taken out of schools if you'd been praying at home. Now, we want all these things done. We complain about all this stuff around us. And the bottom line of it is, it's our job to teach our children. It's not the public school's place. It's not even the Sunday school teacher's place. It's your job to teach your children about God. Oh, that ain't popular, but it's true. It's the Word of God. Teach your children about God. Make it evident that that house is God's. Make it evident. I was talking to somebody the other day who was talking about they had a car. They had this certain family had bought their 16-year-old child a car, and they said they got looking around. The child no longer come to church once they had a car. And they said, they went to him, they said, brother, said, oh, where's so-and-so at this morning? They said, well, since we got her a car, she no longer wants to come to church. He said, who bought the car? He said, well, me and her mother did. He said, well, brother, I don't know about you, but on Sundays, my cars go to church. And that's what you need to tell your child, that she's going to be in your car. Your car is going to go to church on Sunday morning. Now listen, church, it's time that we start teaching these children and making evident to them about who is number one in our lives. And we blame it on everything and all this thing. And boy, we got all these excuses. And you turn on the news and they say something's got to be done about these school shootings. Listen, I completely agree. Something's got to be done. But may I tell you, and I'm not trying to be political this morning, but the problem is not the AR-15. The problem is not the 9mm handgun. The problem is not any of this stuff. The problem is the hearts of people. The problem is that they're not being taught about the love of God. They're not being shown that God's important. And they're being put in front of this stuff for babysitters. And we blame it on everything but ourselves. It need to be evident to them who God is and how important it is. And there's another thing we need to do. Is we need to let them hear our testimonies. We need to let them hear our testimonies. You go in here, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 20 through 25. Listen to what he tells them to do. Not only should you teach them about God, not only should you put it upon your house. Listen, I don't believe there's nothing wrong with having scripture written on your wall. You say, whoa, now, that's going a little bit crazy here. You're getting a little bit fanatical. That's the word of God. It says put it on the doorpost. Put it somewhere. Listen, Charles Stanley is probably one of the smartest men I've ever heard teach the Bible. You know what Charles Stanley does? He has scripture upon his mirror where he gets ready every morning. And before he walks out of the house, he lets that scripture encourage him. And listen, if he needs to do it, and Billy Graham said he needed to study more, chances are I may need to check up a little bit. Put it upon the doorpost. Make it important. Chapter number 6, verse 20 through 25, and says, and when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, what mean the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord our God hath commanded you? Then say you say in thy son, we were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders great and sore upon Egypt, upon Pharaoh, and upon all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from thence, and he might bring us in and give us land which he sware unto our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is this day. And it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all the commandments before the Lord our God as he hath commanded us. You know what he's telling them right there? Tell those children your testimony. Tell your children about when you were saved. Tell your children, your grandchildren, about what God brought you out of. Listen, I dare to say that most of our children sitting here and under the sound of my voice, and mine knew it because they heard me give it in church. But have I ever done it at home? No, I haven't. But listen, it's telling us plainly here that we need to tell our children about when God saved us. We need to tell our children about what he brought us out of. We need to tell our children about what he can do for them. And we need to tell our children when God does something great in our household. Listen, if you pray about something, even if something as simple as a bill being paid, I think you ought to tell your children about how God caused that thing to happen. Because you know what that does? That strengthens their faith to understand something, that they put their trust in a true and a living God. And you need to tell them. You need to have testimonies before them. You need to let them hear what he's done. Listen, if you don't have that testimony this morning, bless God, you need to get one. You need to get right with God. You need to give him your heart and your life, because it's time for us as God's people to go forward. And listen, they say the number one place that we need to be reaching out to is the pews of our Baptist churches. They say that's where we need to start. They say we have lost people on our pews every Sunday morning. And listen, I don't know how much of that's true. I know it must be true if they've done it all through this land and come up with these statistics and from people that saved each year of how long they've been in churches and different things. But what I do know is any person that don't know God needs to get that thing right today. And when you get it right, you need to tell your children about it. You need to tell your grandchildren about it. You need to tell them all about it. But we got to go forward. Because some of y'all think about Mexican food already. But is the presence of God in your house? Is the presence of God in your house? Think about it. The other question I got for you, is there idols in your home? Is there idols in your home? If you're saying that they're not, then you need to come already because you're a liar. Because I got looking around my home yesterday and through this week began to think of all the idols that's in my home. I got thinking about all the idols that's in my basement. All the idols that's outside in the driveway. All the idols that's sitting around beside the house. In all these places. You know what? I could see them. I began thinking about, man, what that is. But you know what began hurting any worse? Is those that's in my house that you can't see. Those that's in the house that nobody sees, but I know is there. Those that's in the house that you don't know anybody sees, but you know is there. I began looking, doing some researching on the home, and just a few examples, and I'm not getting this one on you. If this is yours, then bless your heart, then you got to deal with it, but there's many things you can put right here. But one of the idols that we have brought into our homes today are addictions. Are addictions. And boy, this thing is real. It's in churches. It's in homes. It's all around addictions. And listen, and I'm not trying to be too explicit this morning, but you can't preach this without saying it. And one thing we brought to our homes become an idol, and men and women and all is guilty of this, is pornography. It's real. It destroys 500,000 homes a year in our nation. 500,000 homes in our nation. You say, well, this is something that's only related to young men and to teenage men and to different things. No, it's not. One of my children in school was brought aware of this by a little 10 or 11-year-old girl who had this on her phone at school. I will tell you something, it's not only teenage boys, it's not only young men. This thing is affecting everybody. And our nation is quickly becoming addicted to it. You turn your TV on. Now listen, I watch probably as much TV as anybody in here, but when you turn it on, what in the world is on every advertisement you see? It is an attractive person that don't got a lot of clothing on or different things. And why is this? Because simply is the marketing geniuses in America have figured out something, that sex sells. And everything we do has got it on it. I used to aggravate Stephanie about the Hardee's hamburger commercials. And we went by Hardee's the other day, and I said, I just don't care nothing about them no more since they took that girl off the commercials. I was joking. But man, you know what commercial I'm talking about. Don't lie. Listen, we become addicted to this stuff. It's on us everywhere we go, everywhere we look around us. It's bombarding us. It's on billboards. It's all over. I began thinking more. I began studying more about people who see this every day. And outside pornography, the next one is alcohol. This one affects way more than even pornography does. It's been doing it for years. It's become the number one destroyer of homes in our nation. In our nation, even today. Now, I know it affected my grandfather's home. I've told you about that many times. It affected his home and homes of his brothers. And all of them was affected by this thing. And it's still affecting lives today. And the bad thing is people are still toys with it. We still try it. And the number one thing you'll hear them say is when I believe you can show in the Word of God where it says we could completely abstain from it. I believe it teaches that. If you want to meet with me, I'll begin showing you why I believe that. But listen, and I know one thing, you can't toy with any kind of sin, it will destroy you. I don't care if it's pornography, I don't care alcohol or illegal drugs or whatever it is, you cannot handle sin. You cannot handle it. It'll overtake you. But this one right here destroyed more homes. I tell you what you could do, and I'm not going to ask you to do this, but each one of us in this place right now who said, have our homes ever been affected by alcohol, we could raise our hands. I'll raise my hand. I told y'all about my grandfather. I saw it personally. I've heard stories of my mother about what it's done to their home. And I've done this. And listen, and the sad thing is people even inside our churches, inside our communities are doing this today. They're toying with it and saying, I can handle it. I can handle it. Well, bless God, if you can handle it, you was way better than my grandfather because he couldn't handle it. You're way better than millions of people today because they can't handle it. And listen, I'm not being mean to you today. What I am telling you is if you toy with this stuff, it will destroy you. It's an idol. What is an idol? It's anything you put before God. And these addictions take over our lives. They take them over. Illegal drugs all over our land today. Meth is so rampant. It affects lives. It affects each one of our lives. I could ask you, do you have a family member that is addicted to some type of illegal drug? And you'd have to raise your hand. You'd have to raise your hand. I'd ask you, do you have family members that's addicted to some kind of prescription drug? You'd have to raise your hand. It's all over. These addictions have become idols, and they're destroying our homes. And you know what happens when the homes are destroyed? The churches are destroyed. And when the churches are destroyed, you know what happens? Our country becomes destroyed. And it comes because we have put these idols before that. God warned these people of Israel about these idols. He gave them plain instructions. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 26. Let me show you what he said about these idols. Let me show you. It says, neither shall thou bring an abomination. You know what the abomination is? It's something that God hates. It's something that God can't stand, something he don't want to be around. And any of these idols, he can't stand. He says, neither shall thou bring an abomination into thine house, lest thou be a cursed thing like it. He said, if you bring this mess into your home, any addiction, anything that's not right, anything above me, he says, you become cursed just like that thing is. The exact same thing that will do that destroys people, it will destroy you. I will make sure it happens. He says, if you bring it into your home, you're asking for it. Listen, parents, when we bring this stuff in our home, you're taking all the blame off the rest of the world now, and you're putting the blame upon yourself because if you brought it in, you've asked for it. And honey, that ain't popular, but it's true. He said, neither shall I bring an abomination to the house, lest there be a cursed thing like it, but thou shalt utterly detest it. Detest it. I looked up the word detest. It means you shall absolutely hate that thing. You should not even like the sight of it. It should be something that when you see it, you want nothing to do with it. And I'll tell you an example. I've told y'all before, those of y'all heard me preach a bunch, but I've got an uncle who's 81 years old right now. He got saved when he was 40, the year I was born. And he was addicted to alcohol. Bad. Him and his wife been divorced twice because of it. They're married today. The family got back together. But he made a choice in 1975 that he was going to follow Jesus. And in doing that, he had to make a choice in his mind that he was going to completely abstain from alcohol. And this man today, he's a very social man. He has the iPhones. He has all the things you don't think an 80-year-old man would have. And he goes all the places on vacation and does all these things. But what he still will not do, he will not sit in a restaurant where alcohol is served. Now listen, church, I'm not telling you that you've got to do that because you couldn't go anywhere in today's time. You couldn't go anywhere. You couldn't go to Walmart. You couldn't go in these places. But he himself will not go because he's that tempted. He stays away from it. You bring it up and he'll tell you he utterly detests that sin. He detests that stuff. He don't want to be anywhere around it. He don't want to see it. And that's what this verse means. We shall utterly detest it. We should hate even the sight of it. We should hate the sound of it. We should hate everything about it. We shouldn't want it anywhere around our homes. He said, you shall utterly detest it. And thou shalt utterly abhor it. Means the same thing. Extreme hate. Extreme dislike. You shall abhor it. For it is a cursed thing. Well, in other words, God's saying, boys, you ought not bring that junk into your home because I've showed you what it will do. I've showed you what these idols will do. I showed you what they'll do. They'll tear your home apart. Instead, you should be like, I can't pronounce his name here in the scripture, Obed-Edom. You should have the presence of God in your home. And listen, it's absolutely impossible to have these detestable things in your home and have the presence of God there. You see, you can't straddle the fence with God as much as we want to try to. Either you got the presence of God in your home or you got idols in your home. And you know what? The great thing about this is, bless God, you get to choose today. You get to choose. What's going to be in my home? He says you should utterly detest these things. I began thinking of more idols. Work can become an idol. Money can become an idol. Possessions, relationships are not the right, that are not right before the eyes of God. You should detest them. Get away. Hey, if you're involved with that, can't do nothing about the past, but you can go forward. Get that mess out of your life. If you got an addiction, bless God. If you need help, there's nothing wrong with going and getting help. There's places for this. Get some help for that stuff. Get it out of your life and go forward before these idols destroy your family. Get it out. Our homes, and this is what's, we're talking about things that happen and God brings them up. Miss Louise talked about prayer this morning. We got in Sunday school. Prayer come up. I told them Amberly ordered a book from Amazon that was used. She opened the book up in the truck yesterday and never opened up before. And a post-it note was in there with the name Blake written on it. She said, well, it must be a sign. Before I was even, this message was even on my heart, opened an email up this Monday. It was from this guy who was inviting me to a pastor's thing in Atlanta in September. And the first thing it said was, your home is your first ministry. Your home is your primary ministry. Listen, each man on the sound of my voice, whether you're sitting on the pew, you're a deacon, you're a Sunday school teacher, you're a preacher, you're a pastor, whatever your calling may be, your number one ministry, your number one job is your home. That's what it is. Before you lead people to this church, you should lead your home to Christ. You should minister to your home. That's your number one objective. What's in our homes? What's there? Does our children see us in the Word of God? Do they see us doing the godly things? Do they see us getting closer to God? Or do they just see us doing all these detestable things that God said we should keep out of our homes? And listen, every single one of us has got an idol that's in our homes. I've got them. You've got them if you're honest. You've got idols. Remember now what an idol is. It's anything that keeps you away from God.
Anything that keeps you spending time with God, that keeps you reading the Word of God, according to the Word of God, you need to get rid of it. We all have them. Get them out now. I began thinking, Father, what do we need to do first? What's the first thing I can tell them that'll help them? What's the first thing I can tell you to help them? Well, before you can begin getting those things out, you got to find them. We all need to go home today. We need to go home this week, and we need to take some inventory of our homes. You need to take some inventory. You know what you do when you take inventory? You find out what you got. You find out what's there, and if you own a store, you can't sell it unless you got it. You need to find out what is in your home. You need to take a long look around at that thing, and I put down a few places where you might ought to start. Look on the walls. Some men have a what do they call them things? A room where they go, nobody else goes?
Man cave,
yeah. One of them. If you got a man cave, look on the walls of that thing. See what's important. Listen, look on the walls of your home and see what you got in that place. It says we should have scripture on our walls according to that scripture, according to that verse I read you. Look in the refrigerator. That's a good place. Look in the refrigerator. Take a little inventory. Look at the computer history. Look at the computer history. Look at the checkbook. Just a few places you've been taking inventory. See what's in your home. After we find them problems, we must get the right attitude toward these idols. We must come to hate them. You must come to hate them. You must come to utterly detest them. You must come utterly want them out of there. Listen, what did it say in Deuteronomy 7:25? I didn't read you that verse, but I am. When they took some inventory, when God told them to take inventory, see what was there, he didn't say go down there and take that thing and put it into the basement because you might want it later. He didn't say keep that website up because you might want to go to it. He didn't say keep that thing or do this. Whatever your problem may be, there's many problems you could put here that we've become idols. But whatever it is, God says don't keep it around. He tells them in verse 25 of Deuteronomy chapter 7, he said, the graven image of their God shall you burn with fire. Thou shalt not desire the silver or gold that is on them, nor take it unto thee, lest thou be snared therein, for it is an abomination to the Lord thy God. He said, whatever you find in your home that you know don't belong there, that you know is an idol, take that stuff out and destroy it. Do away with it. Get it out of your home. Get it as far away as you can. Don't save it where you can go back to it. He says, utterly destroy it. And I began thinking about the movie Fireproof. And I love that movie. When Caleb has a problem with his computer, and it's separated to him and his wife, and they're in turmoil, and he's about to lose his family. He's about to lose his wife. And all of a sudden, God begins pricking his heart, and Caleb gets saved, and he goes home, and he does something. He's still tempted. He turns that computer on, and sure enough, up pops that image. And he decides that he wants no more of that. He takes that computer out. He throws it in the yard. He takes a baseball bat and beats it all to pieces. You remember when the old man comes out and just shakes his head, looks at him? He thought old Caleb has lost it. Now listen, if you go home today and you're beating stuff up in your yard, your neighbors are going to think you have lost it. They're going to think, oh, so-and-so has fell off. But I want to tell you something. What a testimony. What a testimony that would be that we are so sick of this mess in our homes, we're ready to destroy it. We're so sick of this junk, we're ready to get out of our homes, and we're ready to take our families back. We're ready to take our churches back. We're ready to take our land back. We're tired of this. We've had enough. We've had enough. What's in your home? What's there? Well, yeah, you used to have a pastor. He's hilarious. He'd come over to your house and he knocked on the door. He'd knock on your door and first thing he'd holler, hide the beer, it's a preacher. Or he'd holler something crazy like that every time. Listen, you don't got to hide anything from me. You don't got to hide anything because I'm a human just like you. I have failures. I have shortcomings. I have all kind of problems that I wouldn't even start to tell you about because you'd lose confidence in me, and I would you if you told me all your secrets. What I am telling you, men, it's our responsibility. Our responsibility to detest this stuff. Get it out of our homes. Let our home be a place where the presence of God is. You see, David desired to have that ark back in the city of David, because blessings was coming with it. I'm not saying that getting all this stuff out of your home is going to bring this big wave of financial blessings in, or you're going to bring all this. But what I am telling you is the Word of God means what it says, and it says what it means. It says the presence of God is in your home, that place will be blessed. It may not have all the money in the world. It may not have all the material goods in the world. But boy, if you can walk into a house and feel the presence of God, that's a blessing. That's a blessing. If you can walk into a home and feel the love of God, that's a blessing. And you know what? When you do this, people will begin talking. They say, oh, so-and-so's got things right. I see a difference with his wife. I see a difference with his children. There's a difference in that home. The difference will be the presence of God. We don't have an ark put up in our house to represent God. We don't have that in today's times. We have something much more. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. Listen what we have. What, know you not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? It's impossible for this to be in you and not show up in your home. Now listen to me. You can get to a place where you become walking in darkness again. You can be saved and you can get in a place where this happens. And I believe with all my heart that if you go long enough, God will begin tugging on you to bring you back. And it's a dangerous place to be if you won't come back. He'll begin tugging, wanting you to come back and get this junk out of your life and get it right with Him. But if this darkness is a continual way of life, I think you need to do some inventory of your own salvation. If you can do these things that don't bother you, you need to do some inventory. You need to do some checking up. You need to do some seeing if everything's all right between you and God. And only you know that today. It says we have Him dwelling in us. But you see, even though God was still the God of Israel, these idols would keep away the blessings. They would keep away the blessings. And what would God do to make them destroy these idols? He would bring some hardship upon them. He would put a new king in power where they'd have to repent. It's all through, read Kings and Chronicles. You'll see what I'm talking about. He would put someone in power who would bring them under hard times, and he would bring them back. I'm not telling you every sickness you go through is because of this or every financial struggle. What I'm telling you is it can be. It can be. In church, I believe if there's ever a time that we need to do some inventory and we need to be seeing what's in our homes, it's today. It's today. I turn my computer on every morning at work. It seems like every day. Sometime during the day, I get pop-ups on that thing from news. Sometime during the day, almost every day, there's a shooting or something bad somewhere. Something bad somewhere. Most of the time, it's young people. And I begin asking, what's the problem? What's the problem? The problem is, it's churches and homes. It's what's the problem. We're failing in our churches, we're failing in our homes. Men is failing to be men. Men is failing to take responsibility upon themselves to lead their home in the way God would have it to be led. We've got people who's too scared or ashamed or don't want to say it or whatever in front of congregations today because they're afraid that the numbers won't be that high if they begin preaching this stuff. They're afraid so-and-so won't come back if I begin preaching this. Listen, I don't know your sin. I don't want to know it. That's between you and God. But whatever it is today, you get it out of your home. You get it away. As we stand this morning, I don't know what idol you've got in your house. I do know you've got them because we've all got them. We've all brought them in. We brought these things in and we began asking ourselves, what is wrong with my home? What is wrong with our church? What's wrong with all this? It just don't seem we can feel God anymore. We can do this. And all the time, we're sitting there with a home full of idols, wondering what's the problem. Would you do some inventory today? As we sing, will you take some spiritual inventory? And after you go home today, you don't have to tell me. I don't want to know about it. That's between you and God. You go through that home. You open those things I talked about. Open that refrigerator. Open that computer. Open that checkbook. Open that wall or whatever you need to do. See what's there. See what needs to be taken out. My prayer is today that God puts the Spirit in you where you'll hate those things. I pray you hate it and you have to destroy it. Need to come today. If you need the Lord for anything, you come at this time. We'll pray with you any way we can. As you sing. Thank you. way the gospel authorizes as you sing. Seated. Ushers begin coming forth.